Ramsey TV.
On. Video is on.
It's recording.
Yes, recording.
Cut that out. I cut that out.
Mom, Mom, look, I'm here with Martin.
Hi, Mama.
I'm at my. Hey, great guys. And you are.
God, my forehead's shiny.
Back by popular demand, it is Martin Zender and Mark Haukes and Greg Davis, and we are live from Hollywood, Florida. Still at the edge of the bottom of the Florida Peninsula.
What's left of it?
What's left of it? What's left of the Florida Peninsula after the torrential rains? Catastrophic for some people. I mean, our place was good in that water just came up to the patio, but not into the house. We were on a little bit of a rise. And even if you were just 12 feet above sea level, you were in good shape. But if you were in a depression or low-lying area, water was torrential. Listen to this stat. Listen to this stat. It's been 25 years since Florida got 20 inches of rain in the month of April. So it's very unusual to get 20 inches of rain in 1 month. In fact, it's been 25 years. We got 25 inches of rain in 5 hours. So it was quite something. And I was watching the radar. It looked like this thing came in and it just stopped. It just sat down. Usually the storm cells move through, but this thing just sat down and just dumped it. It was like buckets and buckets of water coming down. I wonder how Noah felt.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you know.
Yeah, I just thought we'd bring down some Midwest spring showers for you.
Yeah, thanks for bringing this stuff down. Yeah, it's all your guys' fault. All right, so by popular demand, we're doing another Q&A session here. Thanks for your comments yesterday. You guys love the Q&A. I love the format, too. We never discuss anything, by the way. I should have said that yesterday. Greg asked me, do you want the questions beforehand? I said, heck no, that's no fun. No, I definitely just want to answer these things spontaneously. That's what we did yesterday, and that's what we're doing again today. So to formally introduce these people, this is Mark Haukes. He's from Virginia, fondly referred to as the Pirate. Greg Davis over to his left from Indianapolis, Indiana. What's your nickname? Or is it, can it be?
The Parrot.
He's the Parrot.
The pirate.
Oh, the pirate and the parrot. Okay, and for a trick, you're going to sit on his shoulder by the end of the show. All right.
And I'll let him be on your shoulder.
Okay, so with the technology we have here, I'm going to be moving the microphone awkwardly back and forth. That's the only way we can do it. I don't have three microphones. I only have one. Even if I had three, I wouldn't know how to hook them up. One of you guys would have to do it. All right, here we go. The first question is, do I have to answer in the form of a question? No, you have to give the answer, and I have to give the question like Jeopardy. No, sure, let's not do it that way. What do you got for me?
Well, as I read Paul's epistles and in listening to you and reading Knock and other sources, it seems to me that Paul's focus is mainly on the person and work of Christ and on Aeonian salvation. And by Aeonian salvation, I would roll into that the resurrection and the snatching away in that salvation event. And such things as the salvation of all and the reconciliation of all things seem to be in the background. Am I understanding Paul's main focus correctly?
Yeah, that's a great point. It is in the background. The salvation of all is a result of Paul's main theme, which is his gospel, his message, which is Christ took care of everything that we need. Nothing needs to be added to it. That's the core message. And the salvation of all is just a result of that. And for many years, I thought the salvation of all was the gospel. And there's a lot of people who still think that today. I mean, when people find out that Christ is the Savior of all, they absolutely love that truth, and they just want to publish it far and wide. And it's easy to start to think that that's the gospel. But I have to remind people that you can believe in the salvation of all without believing in one essential element of Paul's gospel. Because you got your Unitarians, you got your Universalists. They believe that all are going to come to God in the end, but they don't base it on the cross of Christ. So the cross of Christ is central. In the cross, Paul said, I teach nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. He didn't say the salvation of all. Christ and him crucified. So yeah, you're absolutely right about that.
So among...
Let me put this in the middle here between...
So among those...
In between your legs, sir,
sure.
If I can be so graphic. I just didn't want to have to say it that way, but...
So among those who would be part of our tribe, so to speak, there could be a tendency to focus on the salvation of all,
yes,
and the reconciliation of all things to the exclusion of the most important thing, which is Paul's evangel, which is central in coming into the body of Christ.
Yep, I see it all the time. It's a great message, and it's a glorious message, and it's great to know this for your loved ones, but it's not the message. And I almost think Paul's message causes more offense in a way. The cross causes more offense than even the salvation of all. As much offense as that causes, the cross might cause even more offense to some people.
Now, this next question may be a little more on the controversial end of things, because...
Oh, no, I don't take any controversial questions. Can you go to the next one? No, I'm not a man of controversy. I'm trying to lead a mild and quiet life here. I don't know what you're trying to do to me.
Most outspoken Bible scholar?
Yeah.
World's most outspoken Bible scholar.
Yes, but not the world's most controversial, just the world's most outspoken. But being outspoken leads to controversy.
Or the world's most outrageous Bible scholar.
Oh, that's an upgrade.
Ooh, yeah. I like that.
That's an upgrade. I like it too.
Now, this question is it possible that the body of Christ numbers many more than we realize?
No. Next question.
You said you ballparked it between 500 and stretched it to maybe 5,000.
That was a good day when I said 5,000. I was having a good day.
Okay, but and in Romans 11, 3 and 4, Elijah's lamenting, and he thinks, you know, I was left alone and they were seeking my soul. But what is that which apprises saying to him, I left for myself 7,000 men who did not bow the knee to the image of Baal? I bring this up, Martin, in the sense that I know, for example, of a group, they would not use the name denomination, you know, the Way International, who are a going concern in the 70s all the way till today, but they broke apart. Bottom line is that one of their core teachings was the reality of death and what Christ really, that he died, actually.
Mm-hmm.
And so that sets them apart.
Yeah.
And I think they're probably 75 to maybe 90,000 in the movement at that time. I'm not sure how many now. I know it's dwindled way down. And I don't think that any of them would be vouching for free will. And so just on that basis alone, and other groups that I hear of...
What's the name of this group again?
The Way International. They have
They don't believe in human free will?
As far as I know. I know they don't believe in the immortality of the soul. In fact, they're instrumental in helping get
okay,
me out.
Good. Well, anybody who does not believe in the Trinity, i.e. the immortality of the soul, and who does not believe in free will.
Yeah, they don't believe in the Trinity either.
And by extension believes that Christ is the one that sacrificed for sin. Then they're in the body of Christ. But I'm having a hard time believing that these people, I mean, great, that they throw away free will. And the fact that you're not exactly sure about that
makes me
a little questioning about it.
Well, I'm just saying, is it possible that Elijah thought, I'm alone? No, the Lord said, no, I have 7,000. Is it, maybe we could multiply it. Maybe they're 300,000.
Yeah, it could be. It could be. You have to dodge two big bullets. The immortality of the soul.
Which they dodged.
I.e. the Trinity. And free will. Because free will is salvation by self. Free will is idolatry. Free will is idolatry. It's putting the human in the place of God. It's putting another being in the place of God. That is idolatry. I mean, that's shocking to hear, but let's say it how it is. Free will is idolatry. Because what does Paul say in Romans 1? You know, they venerate the creature rather than the creator. That is the definition of idolatry. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, if a person has is not under any sort of coercion or no influence by God, then they're their own God. And then Paul also says in Romans 1, they changed the likeness of God into the image of crawling things and reptiles and humans.
Free will.
Yeah, free will. That's free will. So we need to find out what these people in the way believe. Because, yeah.
They've been castigated as a cult by...
So have we, I guess.
Yeah. I'm just saying... I suspect, but I can't prove that the numbers may be higher. But ultimately, mm-hmm. it's all those that God has pre-designated for the place of His Son.
I suspect, but I can't prove that nobody in the way believes in the sovereignty of God. Well, somebody in the way, call us. We're at 1-800-SAVE-YOUR-ASS from the tribulation, and. Call us now. Let us know if you believe in human free will. If you and your tribesmen and tribeswomen believe in human free will. Do you know anything about the way, Greg?
No, I've heard.
How about the truth and the life?
And the death?
Yeah.
No, I've never heard of them.
Okay. Yeah.
No, sorry.
Okay. Next, what do we got here? I see Ted Bundy. I'm trying not to look ahead at the questions, but I see Ted Bundy's name here. Is he coming up next?
Good questions about Ted Bundy.
Well, Martin, you've done a really illuminating study of God's will and God's intention, and has clarified a lot of things in my mind. But I like boots on the ground, getting into the gears, the nitty-gritty. And so I'm thinking, how does this play out after Eon 5? And, you know, for example, is anyone going to bear the stigma of having been a notorious sinner? In other words, Ted Bundy.
Here he comes. Here he comes.
Ted Bundy.
It's nice to give Hitler a break.
Yeah.
Well, Hitler should really be thankful for Mr. Bundy.
But Ted Bundy committed at least 30 grisly murders of young women. And you talked about how in justification all the evil is transmuted mm-hmm. and alchemized. And so... will Ted Bundy be known as Ted Bundy, and are his victims going to
kill him back?
No, God's going to change his name to Ted Sunday. It's going to be the day of the Lord.
No, really, I have a question. I mean, what are the mechanics of this?
He'll be cleared, completely cleared. He will no longer be Ted Bundy, the woman killer. He will be Ted Bundy, the conciliated vessel. I don't think he'll even be known as a former vessel of dishonor. Here we have, ladies and gentlemen, the former vessel of dishonor. See, I don't think that'll be brought up. Here's the justified, the conciliated Ted Bundy. There might be some whispers in the background. Ted Bundy, wasn't that the guy that gave him a... Let's focus on the positive. Okay. But I don't think so. I think it's going to be cleared completely. His name's going to be cleared.
Well, there'd be no more sin because there's no more right. mortality. And so the proclivity to let's get the bastard would be gone, right?
God will already have gotten the bastard because he will face a judgment at the great white throne, right. You know? And all are wanting of the glory of God. So, you know, there's, of course, degrees of sinners, but... You know.
Now, what about the young women, many of them in their 20s and probably early 30s? Robbed of life, is there compensation of some sort? Let's say they're not believers. Are they somehow compensated at the Great White Throne for enduring such horror.
Yeah, not only are they compensated at the, I don't think they're compensated at the Great White Throne. They're compensated on the New Earth.
Okay.
They're compensated on the New Earth. But, of course, the judgment's going to go harder on Teddy than those women. But it's on the New Earth that these victims will be compensated. You know, God's going to wipe away every tear. He doesn't say he's going to wipe away every tear of believers. And on the New Earth, there's no more doom. And so everybody's going to be compensated big time. You know,
just the fact that you're alive is a great compensation.
What's that?
Just the fact that you're alive now is a great compensation.
Yeah.
I mean, it was terrible to be murdered, but hey, I'm alive forever now. And I'm with my Creator. That's a hell of a compensation.
Yeah, yeah, that's a very good compensation, too. But as far as what they suffered, God's going to make it up to them. And we see a hint of that in the law. God compensated victims, right? If you were responsible for another guy's cow falling into a ditch, you had to replace the cow. But God is, of course, in the eons to come, is going to show more grace than he does now. Of course, the law was just an inkling. There was not much grace in the law. And even in the law, he compensated, but it was eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But in this case, it's going to be compensated over. It's like if one cow, if you're responsible for one, if you have one of your cows fall in a hole, you're going to get 100 cows back. So those women are going to get 100 times the compensation that would even cause them to say, okay, we're even, God. God said, no, we're not even yet. More compensation, more compensation, more compensation. This is the nature of grace.
Okay, well, I mean, that's good to hear. I mean,
it doesn't mean you can go murdering people.
No.
Yeah, don't get any ideas with that patch on your eye. You look quite notorious.
And so it's not as though there has to be, I mean, he called himself, described himself as, quote, the most cold-hearted son of a bitch you'll ever meet, unquote. But that SOB will not be.
I think Paul called himself that, too, something like that. He just didn't use that exact language.
Son of Belial.
What did he call himself?
Well, I'm...
Well, Paul said, I was the chief of the sinners. Oh, you're going to talk about that at the conference, aren't you? Oh, you are.
Yeah.
Oh, Greg will be addressing us in Phoenix. Greg's going to be at Phoenix. We don't know yet if Mark's coming to Phoenix. We're still trying to talk him into it.
And so things are, there's compensation, there's justice, and no one is bearing the stigma of having been.
No.
Okay.
Nope, no more stigmas.
And so there's no stigma for, we have to mention Billy Graham, Joel Osteen, and Adolf Hitler in one breath.
Put them in the same category. Billy Graham, Joel Osteen, Adolf Hitler, and the guy we've been talking about, Ted Bundy. They're all in the same category, except Billy Graham's worse.
Not even kidding. In terms of...
No, Billy Graham is worse. Not even kidding.
No.
Because how many millions of people did he bring into despair? I could make the case. God's going to make the case. I don't have to make it. How many people have died from worry, from angst, from anxiety about a God who's going to eternally torment them? I mean, that's worse than getting raped and killed, because eternal torment, I mean, is worse. If that were true, dying would be a mercy, even if you have to die in a bad way. But eternal torment is heinous. And here's this guy, Billy Graham, bringing millions of people, introducing millions of people to a God who challenges them to believe or else. And you better not get in a car accident on the way home. You better do your part now. You better come to the altar, because God's a wrathful God. He's a judging God. And if you don't come to the altar, you're going to burn in hell for eternity. I don't know if he ever put it that plainly, like Billy Sunday would do, or like, what's that other nutcase that used to, Jonathan Edwards. I'm sorry, I got off on a rant there.
In terms of divine alchemy that you're talking about, a scripture came to mind that speaks to this typologically, and that is when the Israelites were in the wilderness and they came to the bitter waters of Marah, they tossed, and they couldn't drink it, they tossed in a log, which I believe typifies the cross of Christ, and the bitter waters were made sweet. So bitter became sweet.
That's a great type of how these gentlemen, these criminals won't bear the stigma. I think that's what you're getting at, right?
Well, yes, yeah, that
it's completely changed the outcome.
You're talking about the justification, not just of a, a declaration that we're righteous, but of that all these acts and sins have been transmuted in God's.
Yes, and it will be seen at that time that the crimes of Bundy had to happen for some reason. God works all things together for good. I'm not going to apologize for that. All things together for good, including the heinous crimes of Ted Bundy. He's going to work it together for good. I don't like it sometimes, but it's true because God said it's true, and we have to see how it's going to work out for the victims. It's going to work out for them, and it's eventually going to work out for Ted Bundy. And they're just being known as Satan, who I think has committed worse sins than Ted Bundy. And even he will not suffer for eternity the stigma of being the numero uno enemy of God.
Okay, and getting to the next question. You've talked about our destiny in the celestials being mentioned in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. But is it restricted to that? And for the listeners and viewers, it's Ephesians 2:6, where we're roused together and seated among the celestials, and Philippians 3:21, where we are. Philippians 3:20 and 21, our realm is inherent in the heavens, and then Colossians 3:1-4, when Christ, our life, is manifested, then we'll also appear with him in glory. And there's no explicit mention of heaven or the celestials in Romans or the other epistles, but for example, in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it talks about us being snatched away together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then Romans 6:23, it talks about life aeonian, and then there are a number of references in Romans 8 to 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21 about being glorified together, the glory about to be revealed for us, and the glorious freedom of the children of God. So wasn't Paul always on target in terms of this celestial realm? Because what would life aeonian be if it weren't part and parcel with heaven? Or am I missing something?
No, yeah, you're right. Was there a question sewn in there? I mean, you stated some things very well. Paul does one thing in Romans and one thing in Ephesians and one thing in Philippians. You know, they all work together in concert. But you're right, you won't find a celestial destiny specifically, per se, in Romans.
But why is that not mentioned in Romans?
Job of Romans. I was just thinking that. I was reading the book of Acts the other day, and I realized there's no mention. If you read only the book of Acts, where it records a lot of Paul in there, and there's everything Paul did in the book of Acts, it doesn't mention his specific gospel, or just barely alludes to it. So everything Paul did as far as the body of Christ, none of it's mentioned in Acts, in the book of Acts. So it's all like there's nothing about doctrine. Say Paul is in his rented house in Corinth, but we don't hear what he's telling the people in that house. So there's nothing. The Acts is a kingdom book, basically, showing the transition between the Israel kingdom to Paul's ministry to the nations, you know, the transition of Israel being cast away and the body of Christ coming to the fore. But as far as teachings, none of it's in Acts. So I would use that same principle to say that Paul does different things in different letters. God does different things in different letters. He doesn't talk a lot about, say, maybe justification in Ephesians. Why don't we get, you know, you might as well ask that question too. Why don't we get justification in Ephesians? Well, because we get it in Romans.
But the celestials would definitely be part of the backdrop for Romans, though, wouldn't it? I mean, if he's talking about glory and aeonian salvation, I don't think he's talking about a destiny on earth.
Doesn't say either way, though. That's the problem.
What's that, Greg? I don't know how to answer that for sure.
Yeah, I mean, he doesn't, in Romans, Paul doesn't specify heaven or earth, whether, you know, where believers are going to be at that point in Romans. So it's, so, you know, and Paul in Acts, like you were saying, Paul always went to the synagogues first. He went to a new town, always went to the synagogues first. He was including the Israel gospel in his preaching. So I think that might be one reason why he didn't get super specific as far as our heavenly destiny, because he was still addressing Jews.
Yeah, and that's emphasized in Acts, that he goes to the synagogues, and he's heralding vigorously that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, we don't realize what a big deal that was, that man that was just here, that man that some of you may have met, that man was the Christ prophesied by in the prophets. But that was a big deal to prove that. And all those scriptures that we are very familiar with now, Isaiah 53 and the Psalms that speak of Christ, all the types of Christ, the Lamb and the blood and everything else, it was putting that together and relating it to that one that was just with them. That was a big deal.
It was.
And you had to be a master. You had to have illumination from God to see that. And yeah, so for sure, it's so interesting. And I just noticed that when reading Acts the other day, that it doesn't mention anything. It just says, and then Paul, after he spoke at the synagogue, he retired to the home of Jason or whatever. And like, what's he doing there? I mean, and think of this. Paul's whole career is encompassed in the book of Acts, from his call to his death. His whole life is covered in the book of Acts, but nothing of his teaching. Nothing. You get a hint of it in Acts chapter 13, but, you know, nothing. And I'll even add this. Even in 1 Thessalonians, going on what you were saying, Greg, it doesn't say heaven or earth. When Paul, we're snatched away to meet the Lord in the air. Many people say to me, that verse doesn't, not many people, just a Jewish lady, not the verse doesn't say we go into heaven. Yeah, that's right. It doesn't say we go into earth either. You can't prove it from that verse. You got to go to another place and put the pieces together. So you put the pieces from Romans together with Ephesians. They're all necessary. That's why Paul had to write all those different letters. One letter doesn't do it all. But if I had to pick one letter that comes closest to doing it all, you know which one I'd pick? Take a guess.
I think it's Romans.
It is Romans.
I'd write a letter.
What were you going to say?
Ruth?
Baby Ruth?
Yeah. Ruth is second. Ruth. That was actually very funny. I enjoyed that very much.
Well, we're at 28 minutes. Glorified and not be in heaven?
What's
will
that?
The people left on earth in the kingdom and the new heaven or the new earth, are they glorified? Or is that reserved for heavenly people?
Well, there's different levels of glorification. Yeah, I mean, no, I would say glorification probably is tied in with immortality. Not exclusively, though, but I would lean that way. So there is glory, but I would say that the glory, speaking of when God speaks of personal glory, that's tied in with vivification. We got time for one more. I know you got a bunch more, but my dad always told me, leave them wanting more.
Well, let's see. Yeah, what is the common characteristic of someone who receives and believes the gospel? In other words, let's say you're on a flight from Fort Lauderdale to Seattle, and you have 6 hours, and the person sitting next to you, Martin, is wide open. They say, lay it on me. I'm hungry for truth. Is it an illumination? They say, I get it. I mean, there are places in Colossians 1:5 which talks about what you hear before in the word of truth.
Yeah,
of the
on the day on which you heard and heeded the word of truth. Yeah.
And in Acts 17:32, you know, those on Mars Hill say, we will hear you concerning this again, and in Acts 18,
they were putting them off completely.
18:8, well, some of them became believers, though.
Yeah, Paul names them. They came right, but there was very few. There was a mob, probably at the Areopagus that day, and what there was like just a handful of people that got it.
In Acts 18:8, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So, how would you gauge you're talking with, let's say Brad Pitt is on this flight. Not to single out Brad, but it just comes to mind.
You know, what I can't figure out is how some major celebrity like that has not found my website. I mean, these are human beings like everybody else.
Yeah.
And all they have to do is get a question about hell, right?
Yeah.
And then just search on the internet and find my stuff and start watching my shows. And why haven't I gotten a text from Brad Pitt yet? You know, why?
Okay, well.
And I happen to think if that would happen, just think if that would happen. I mean, it's not outside of the realm of the possible. I think God is actively preventing that. Because if Brad Pitt was sitting next to me, I would share the gospel with him. First, I would have to disabuse him of all his religious beliefs, because you have to expose, rebuke, and entreat. And then I would just lay the simple truth on him. And of course, the four most spiritual words I've ever heard is, "Oh, I get it." And if he got it, he would be watching the show every day, and I would be telling you guys, "Hey, guess what? We got a new viewer, Brad Pitt, you know." But he would publish it then, and it would get to millions of people. God doesn't want it to get to millions of people.
Right.
That's true.
And I often thought of the Beatles, and I think of George Harrison, who was a seeker, more than all of them. Mm-hmm. And he never found the truth. He started playing the sitar and talked to yogis and everything. He was looking for answers. Trying to find it in LSD, couldn't find it there, and tried to find it with enlightenment, and went to the Maharishi. And I thought if I was a contemporary with Harrison as far as my writing goes, I would like to think that if he had read The Really Bad Thing of Free Will or Martin Zender Goes to Hell, he would have gotten it. But then he would have written a song about it, and then everybody would have gotten it. He would have written a song about the Ionian Times, you know.
Yeah.
I knew the Beatles had to be snuck in here somehow. But
yeah.
So you're saying that it really boils down to someone really getting it. It's not they don't weep and throw themselves on the floor and
All they do is say, "Oh, I get it."
And but it's not just an "I get it" in the moment, but it's an "I get it" that opens a floodgate of understanding and revelation. And I mean, they're part of, they roll with it.
It's just realization of the truth, as Paul puts it over and over again. And it's so boring. It's so not worthy of Christian television. It's so not televisable that nobody's interested in realization of truth. It's the knowledge of facts concerning God and Christ.
So
the world looks for manifestations. They're looking for excitement. They're looking for, like you said, people rolling down the aisle and screaming, and, "Oh, my life has changed. It was so great." And their tears streaming down their face. Hey, sometimes after we believe, it takes a long time for our life to change. Our thinking changes, the way we see Christ, the way we appreciate God in Christ. And that's such a quiet thing, and it's such a simple thing, and it's such a non-flashy thing that, I mean, and you would think it'd be happening all the time, but we're in an information war. This is about information concerning God and Christ. Right information versus wrong information. We're going to have to close up here. I'm looking at 34 minutes, but this is good. I believe me, I could go for an hour and a half. And I'm sure there are people out there, I know, they're saying, "Go, go. You got hardcores out here. All they're going to have to do is pour another bowl of cornflakes.
Vote whether you want.
You're just going to have to they'll pour another cup of coffee, another bowl of cornflakes. Some would even probably cancel going to work. They just want to get it ASAP. I love you. Love you people out there. Your hardcore audience, the smartest audience on YouTube. And the only people I know that say, "Oh, we wish your shows were longer. We wish they were longer." People say that. That's hardcore. Yeah, we're going 34 minutes, and there's people out there who want it to go longer.
I'm one of them.
Yeah. Well, listen, you guys can come back here anytime to visit me. I appreciate the fellowship. I have Manfred down here, and I'd be lost without that guy. Thank God that Manfred's down here. But you guys being here is a special treat for me. So,
us too.
And look, we're ministering to the saints through this amazing technology. So,
no
Hey, I want a t-shirt printed up that says something. I survived the flood of Fort Lauderdale 2023 or something.
I thought you were going to say a t-shirt that says I survived Martin Zender.
No, no.
Okay. Oh, okay. Yeah, that'd be a good.
Jury's still out on that one.
What?
Jury's still out on that one.
The jury's still out. All right. Listen. Thank you, Greg. Thank you, Mark, the pirate, for this time we spent together. I hope and I pray, but I know this has been edifying to you. I'm thrilled to death with these two shows that we did. So I'll be back tomorrow with a regular MZTV broadcast, unless some supernatural event prevents that. Like I can think of a good one: The Snatching Away.
You stepped over your final line, didn't I? Sorry.
No.
Cut it out if you need to.
Well, we got the Beatles, Ted Bundy.
Got the Beatles in there.